Media Spotlight, the biblical commentary on the religious and secular media. Here's your host, Albert James Baker.
The leftist media were apoplectic at the idea that Fox News commentator Glenn Beck would have the audacity to hold what they assumed would be a gathering of right-wing radicals on the day set aside to honor the late civil rights leader, Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. They consider Beck subversive to their socialist dream. How dare someone they hate so much usurp a great humanitarian special day to spew hatred, bigotry, and just plain badness? How dare someone on the right side of the political spectrum detract from the leftist ideals they believe embodied King's legacy? One controversy surrounding the gathering on August 28, 2010, involved calculating the number of people in attendance. Estimates ranged from as few as thousands to as many as 500,000. CBS put the figure at around 87,000. NBC stated tens, perhaps hundreds of thousands. ABC said more than 100,000. Minnesota Representative Michelle Bachmann estimated 1 million. Although the National Park Service no longer officially estimates crowds, one official for the NPS estimated the crowd to be somewhere between 300,000 to 325,000 people. I don't know what the numbers were, but aerial photos show that the areas on both sides of the reflecting pool that stretches from the Lincoln Memorial to the Washington Monument were virtually packed. One side alone holds some 250,000 people. Although all the major news media reported on the rally, their coverage was scant at best. The sheer size of the crowd demanded attention, but there was very little reported about what was said or who said it. Generally, the impression given was that the upstart Beck was using the rally as a right-wing, in some cases a less inflammatory conservative, platform for bashing everything decent about America. Accusations of bigotry, hatred, racism, and virtually every not very nice invective had been used prior to, during, and after the event. Political cartoons abounded in many major newspapers and websites. Were these invectives and accusations of racism, bigotry, hatred, and fear justified? It's not for me to defend Glenn Beck. Indeed, later in this report, I will have a few concerns as a true believer in Jesus that must be aired. But after viewing the entire event on C-SPAN's website, I must say in all honesty that I saw nothing in the slightest to justify the leftist smear attacks. On the contrary, Beck displayed graciousness to everyone. He did not use the platform to push any political agenda, although abortion did enter into the picture as a moral issue. Nor did he show animosity toward anyone on the left, including Barack Obama. Beck's stated purpose was to honor the military services, and in particular, the Special Operations Warrior Foundation, which serves the families of military personnel killed or wounded in action. Another stated purpose was to call the nation to repentance and prayer for healing. Joining him were people of all ethnic and religious backgrounds. This was hardly indicative of racism, as we will see as we address some excerpts from his and others' speeches. In his opening speech, Glenn Beck stated,
"What is it today that America truly believes in? We have very little trust in most of our institutions. But there is one thing that still is 15 points higher at the top of the list on things that America trusts: our military. Our fighting men and women do the things that most of us don't even want to think about. They do it while we're asleep. They do it while we're at play. The point is, they do it because it is their calling. We have asked them to do it. I wanted to find people of honor to be able to show you today. And I wanted to be able to raise money for an honorable group, raise awareness for an honorable group. The group I found was SOWF, Special Operations Warrior Foundation.
Paul Jail, a pastor and direct descendant of Mayflower immigrants, offered the opening prayer.
Lord God, Sovereign Almighty, Ruler of the nations, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Holy One, the Righteous One, You are the King of the earth. All nations belong to You. And You were the one addressed in the first 1606 charter that opened English settlement to these shores. It was You that was addressed that the gospel of Jesus Christ should be the central focus of every settlement. It was You our forefathers knelt to, erecting a wooden cross on the sandy shores of Virginia. It was You that was addressed in the Mayflower Compact, whose first words were, "In the name of God, amen." It was You the pilgrims knelt to and blessed the God of heaven. It was You that Governor Winthrop wrote, "We shall be a city set upon a hill." It is You, Lord God, that brought William Penn and modeled peace with the first peoples. It was You, Lord God, that brought the black regiment of preachers to all across the continent to preach Your words, to prepare Your people to be able to stand for liberty. And it was You that was addressed in the Declaration of Independence as the Creator, as the author of all unalienable rights. It was You, Lord God, that was declared as the one who created all equal. And it was You, Lord God, who called us to account when we broke the treaties with the first peoples. You called us to repentance. And You, O God, called us to repentance when we did not live up to our creed, and we did not treat everyone as equal. But, Lord, we found out that You are a God of forgiveness. You are a God of covenants. You are a God of restoration. You are a God of healing. And You have healed us. And You are healing us. And we come now to the mall in Washington. And we come to You in humble repentance for the shedding of innocent blood. And we come to You in repentance for not modeling marriage among Your people. And we come to You once again asking for healing, for restoration, for recovery, and for reconciliation. And we know You'll do it because You're God. And Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the eternal Redeemer, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And so we honor You, for Your word declares, You will honor those that honor You. We come back to You today, and we see You as the restoring God, the King of kings, and in Christ's name, and for the advance of Your kingdom, we once again say, may You, God, bless America. May we be one nation under God. In Christ's name, amen.
There was much more truth to what Jail said about America's Christian roots than in Barack Obama's statement that America is no longer a Christian nation, as we reported in a previous issue of Media Spotlight. Sarah Palin, former governor of Alaska and vice presidential running mate to John McCain, took the platform to inspire the people with these words.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Are you not so proud to be an American? What an honor. What an honor. We stand today at the symbolic crossroads of our nation's history. And all around us are monuments to those who have sustained us over the years in word or deed. There in the distance stands a monument to the father of our country, And behind me, the towering presence of the great emancipator. He secured our union at the moment of its most perilous time and freed those whose captivity was our greatest shame. And over these grounds where we are so honored to stand today, we feel the spirit of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He who on this very day, 27 years ago, gave voice to a dream that would challenge us to honor the sacred charters of our liberty, that all men are created equal. Now, in honoring these giants who were linked by a solid rock foundation of faith in the one true God of justice, in honoring them, we must not forget the ordinary men and women on whose shoulders they stood. The ordinary called for extraordinary bravery. I am speaking, of course, of America's finest, our men and women in uniform, a force for good in this country, and that is nothing to apologize for. Abraham Lincoln once spoke of the mystic cords of memory stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and hearthstone all over this broad land. And for over 200 years, those mystic cords have bound us in gratitude to those who are willing to sacrifice to restrain evil, to protect God-given liberty, to sacrifice all in defense of our country. They fought for its freedom at Bunker Hill. They fought for its survival at Gettysburg. And for the ideals on which it stands, liberty and justice for all, on 1,000 battlefields far from home. It is so humbling to get to be here with you today, patriots. You who are motivated and engaged and concerned, knowing to never retreat, I must assume that you too, knowing that, no, we must not fundamentally transform America as some would want. We must restore America and restore her honor. Now, I've been asked to speak today not as a politician, no, something more, something much more. I've been asked to speak as the mother of a soldier, and I am proud of that distinction. You know, say what you want to say about me, but I raised a combat vet, and you can't take that away from me.
Palin then introduced three extraordinary heroes of military combat, after which Beck again took the platform to praise the nation's military men and women and to challenge those watching to be individuals of faith, hope, and charity.
It is no longer enough in our country just to look at these brave heroes. They cannot be the only ones that do the tough things. We as individuals, if we want our country to survive, we must begin now to look at our own selves. We must be individuals of faith, individuals of hope, and individuals of charity. I would like to humbly ask that maybe, as civilians, we go back to that original intent, and for civilians, we begin to look for merit in one another. We begin to look for honor. People who have done the tough things and stood against the tide because it was right. Today, we begin to award the new badge of merit, restoring honor. Today, we will award three medals to civilians. who have done the right thing throughout their life and touched the lives of other people, so our children can see regular people making tough decisions and living their life the right way. To restore America, we must not only restore honor, but in doing so, we'll restore heroes. Our children need people to look up to. Well, those people are not giants like that. They are giants everywhere. They are us as individuals.
After stirring audiovisual narration on the meaning of faith, Dr. Chief Nagil Bigpond of the Yuchi Tribe of Oklahoma presented the Medal for Faith to C.L. Jackson, pastor of Pleasant Grove Baptist Church of Houston, Texas. After describing Jackson's accomplishments, Bigpond gave his own rendition of MLK's I Have a Dream speech.
I have a dream also that all men, black, white, yellow, whatever color, that the red man, the Native American people, will come to give honor, to come out of the woods, to come out of the reservations, over 365 tribes, to come out of those reservations and become to give honor to God where honor is due. That is my dream. But all our people would come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But this time we're here to honor Pastor C.L. Jackson. Would you give the Lord a hand of praise?
Jackson recounted when, as a young black man 48 years prior, he stood listening to Martin Luther King Jr. give his I Have a Dream speech. Jackson had come from Mississippi on a bus, defying the threats that the bus would be blown up. After another audiovisual presentation on the meaning of hope, St. Louis Cardinals manager Tony La Russa came forward to present the Medal of Honor for Hope to Albert Pujols, Cardinals first baseman and an immigrant from the Dominican Republic. Pujols is on record for disagreeing with Arizona's challenged law against illegal immigration. Hispanic himself, he has sympathy for others wishing to come to America. Yet Beck chose to set aside disagreement on that issue and to award him the Medal for Hope because of Pujols' dedication to many causes for his community, even during the baseball season. The Pujols Family Foundation works with kids and adults suffering from Down syndrome. During his speech, Pujols, who calls himself a born-again Christian, spoke of his faith in Jesus Christ.
My job as a believer is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as long as I'm alive, I'm going to continue to do the best that I can to represent Jesus Christ. Because 12 years ago, I made the best decision of my life, and that was following Jesus Christ. So thank you so much, and God bless you.
The third medal for charity was presented by retired Texas Supreme Court Judge Raul Gonzalez to billionaire industrialist John M. Huntsman, for his myriad contributions to charities and the founding of the Huntsman Cancer Research Institute. Huntsman has also supported shelters for battered women and the homeless, and has given millions of dollars to different universities. Unable to be at the rally due to the wedding of his granddaughter on that day, Huntsman's award was received on his behalf by Emma Houston, a black woman treated for cancer at Huntsman's Cancer Research Center, who opened by saying, "I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." She then read Huntsman's statement of thanks for the award, which stated, "Many other people are far more deserving." One person after another, white, black, Hispanic, American Indian, came forward to extol the virtues of America. Several gave praise to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Rabbi Daniel Lappin was also present, but he did not speak, nor did anyone else who might not have been identified as a Christian. Non-Christians present were respectful and endured all the praises to Jesus without protest. No speaker voiced disgruntlement at the government, Barack Obama, or other leftists. Indeed, Beck took a moment to point out that there was disagreement among those present with him on the platform, but that all agreed America needs to restore its honor and commitment to God. Said Beck, quote, "These men and women here don't agree on fundamentals. They don't agree on everything that every church teaches. What they do agree on is God is the answer." End quote. In contrast to the words spoken at the Restoring Honor rally, were the words of some, not all, speakers at Al Sharpton's Reclaim the Dream rally held at Dunbar High School in Washington, D.C. While acknowledging that steps toward racial equality had come some distance since King's famous speech, one after another lamented that enough isn't being done. Some took the opportunity to besmirch not only Glenn Beck, but the hundreds of thousands in attendance at the National Mall. After their counter-rally, they went to the mall to heckle the Restoring Honor attendees as they were leaving. William Spriggs, Assistant Secretary of the U.S. Labor Department, dismissed the Restoring Honor rally as unworthy.
So, I am glad to be here. This is not the counter-rally. I am happy to be here at the rally. Because no one else can claim our vision or our dream.
Spriggs then accused former President George W. Bush of running up the biggest deficit in American history while delivering the fewest jobs. Talk about audacity. It's one thing for a government official to support such a gathering. It's just wrong to choose to honor some of the nation's citizens and dishonor others. Spriggs reveals that as a government official, he does not represent all the people. He is firmly in the pocket of the left, as are all of Obama's appointees. Franklin Richardson, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Mount Vernon, New York, and chairman of National Action Network, asked, "Why are we here and the other group is at the mall?" Richardson went on to say, "It's all right that the others were at the mall because, quote, we're in the White House." The applause after that statement revealed the mindset that sees the White House under Barack Obama existing for the benefit of minorities rather than for the benefit of all Americans. The keynote speaker, of course, was Al Sharpton, who began by repeatedly shouting, "No justice, no justice," to which his audience countered, "No peace, no peace."
No justice,
no peace.
No justice,
no peace.
No justice,
no peace.
No justice. What do we want? What do we want? What do we want? When do we want it? 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 Hug the person next to you. Tell them, reclaim the dream.
No peace? What happened to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s appeal to nonviolent resistance? Besides inflaming feelings of anarchy, Sharpton, in so many words, claimed that the, quote, others, unquote, had hijacked King's dream. Yet that's exactly what he has done. This is not to say I'm against racial equality. It is to say that these people do not represent civility in achieving that equality. One of the more inflammatory speeches came from Jaime Contreras, director of the D.C. Metro Area Service Employees International Union.
First of all, let me say this. Why are we here today? Why is SEIU and other labor leaders here today? Because it is a shame what's happening today at the Lincoln Memorial, where the great Martin Luther King gave the I Have a Dream speech. Shame on them, right? Today, civil rights leaders, union leaders, religious leaders, and others are joining together to commemorate, to really commemorate Martin Luther King's 47th anniversary of the March on Washington and the I Have a Dream speech. We still have a dream, right? We are here to let those folks at the Lincoln Memorial know that they don't represent the dream. They sure as hell don't represent my dream, and they don't speak for me, and they don't speak for all Americans. They represent hate-mongering and angry white people. That's who they represent. Now, the happy white people are here with us today, right? I say again to those people at the Lincoln Memorial, shame on them.
What would be the outcry had someone at Beck's rally used the phrase "angry black people" to describe Sharpton's rally? Obviously, Contreras, as a leader of others, didn't have a clue about what was really happening at the Restoring Honor rally. Perhaps he should have been at the mall to hear Alveda King, niece of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr.
Praise the Lord, give the Lord the glory. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, you know what? It's absolutely wonderful for Glenn to use his popularity and influence to bring us together to focus not on an election or a political cause, but to focus on honor and on the content of our character and not the color of our skin. God bless you, Glenn. Hallelujah. And God bless the Special Operations Warriors Foundation. Hallelujah.
King then introduced a number of people, all black, who stood with her on the principle. Beck gave the concluding speech with an impassioned plea for America to turn back to God and to make individual commitments to pray on their knees in humble acknowledgement of their place before God. He also asked that Americans acknowledge the sins of the past with a commitment to live better for the future, trusting that God will yet bestow His grace upon the nation. He then called upon wounded veteran Dave Reaver to give the closing prayer.
God bless this nation. We thank you for our president. We thank you for our Congress. We thank you for our land. But God, we thank you that you rule in the hearts of these people and all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose on 8 and 28 of the book of Romans and on this glorious day. And Lord, I pray too that you'll give Glenn Beck a huge blessing for what he's done in this country for us today. And for Sarah Palin and for all these ministers and for all these people who've worked so hard to make this happen. God bless David Barton. Lord, I thank you for a man that loves his country like this man does. We love you, Jesus. You're the best and most wonderful gift of the human race.
Thank you for our president. Yes, that's a valid prayer because God gives every nation its leader. It doesn't matter if we agree with the leader or even like him. He is God's choice for the moment. And whether he works for good or for evil, it is within the will of God for his purposes concerning the nation. This is why the Apostle Paul states in Philippians 4, 6, 7 that we are to give God thanks in all things and are not to be worried about anything. We should thank God for whatever he is doing through Barack Obama. Perhaps God sent Barack Obama to America to wake us up. But was Glenn Beck a Mormon sent to lead the awakening? God's people have often worked with unbelievers for mutual temporal benefit. By unbelievers, I don't mean those who are blatantly ungodly or godless, those who purposely promote evil and work against the true God. There are many unbelievers and adherents to Christian and non-Christian religions who are righteous in the sense of holding to the biblical ethic that has guided Western civilization for centuries. They recognize that the laws of God governing human conduct and government promote the highest form of civilization. The founding of this nation was carried out by Christians working with non-Christians who held to the biblical ethic. Together they forged not a perfect government, but one that recognized the God of the Bible in its founding documents. A government that respected the God-given rights of individuals to live according to their consciences while protecting against those whose consciences are seared by unrighteousness. Yet their actions were forged in a spirit of rebellion against their king. But God used them to establish the government he wanted at the time. Our Heavenly Father has demonstrated in his word that he will bless even the heathen if they live in a manner consistent with his laws for personal conduct. His appeal to the city of Nineveh is an example of his mercy toward those who are not his people. The scriptures tell us that Nineveh repented of its sinful actions, but they don't tell us that the city turned to Yahweh as its only God. That said, we must make some distinctions. Although we may join with those of varying faiths for temporal benefit, what true Christian would refuse to help others save someone from a fire, regardless of those others' beliefs? We cannot ignore the problems that arise when believers in Christ join with adherents to other religions in spiritual matters. Not the least of those problems is compromise of true faith in Jesus. Government de facto touches on religion because government is a moral institution. And Glenn Beck, as a member of The Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, LDS or Mormonism, is taking his stand on moral and religious grounds. Although the LDS teaches that Mormons, as the only true believers, will one day rule the earth, a dominion theology of its own sort, so there is more to Beck's political position that meets the eye of the uninformed. When a true believer in Jesus joins hands to pray with those who reject him or who hold belief in a different Jesus, they negate their testimony that the true Jesus of the Bible is the only way to the Father. They also give credibility to the false gospels represented by those who represent false religions. That is the problem with interfaith and ecumenical religious activity. Glenn Beck poses such a danger to the body of Christ. In human terms, Beck appears a righteous man who earnestly desires to work for the good of others. He has been unfairly besmirched by his detractors on the left. He is even vilified for being a Mormon by some Christians. No man should be vilified for what he believes, but he must be rejected as a leader by true believers in Jesus if what he believes is contrary to God's word. Glenn Beck is such a man. Although not evil in his intentions, he falsely represents himself as a Christian while adhering to belief in the Jesus of Mormonism. The Jesus of Mormonism is not the eternal Word of God. Mormon doctrine states that Jesus is a spirit being who is procreated by God the Father to be one of many such sons, one of whom is Satan. He entered into the womb of Mary through physical intercourse between her and God. Mormonism states that in his prior spiritual state, Jesus, as Jehovah, had to attain his own salvation so that he could be the Savior of mankind. Mormons should not take offense that I say they worship a different Jesus. Some of their own church leaders have stated that they worship a different Jesus than that of traditional Christian denominations, but they indict those denominations of having the wrong Jesus. Just a few other Mormon teachings that Beck represents. 1. God, whom the Mormons call Elohim, was once a mortal being on a planet similar to Earth. He had to overcome his own sin nature to attain to godhood. 2. The God of the Bible is not the only God. He is the God of this universe only. There are countless other universes ruled by other gods. Each populated planet under these various gods has its own tempter and its own savior. Each god has had to overcome his own sin nature to attain to godhood. This includes Jesus. 3. Faithful Mormon men may become gods of their own universes and populate them through the physical procreative process with many women. 5th LDS President Lorenzo Snow coined the phrase, "As man is, God once was. As God is, man may be." That's found in Articles of Faith, page 430. One cannot be saved eternally unless one undergoes the Mormon temple initiation rituals and remains faithful unto death to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. 5th, women cannot be resurrected unless they are called forth from the grave by their husbands. 6th, the Bible is not the only word of God. The Book of Mormon is called another testament of Christ, equal to the Bible. In truth and in practice, within the LDS, the Book of Mormon is considered superior to the Bible, which the LDS institution teaches has been corrupted. There are many, many other diabolical LDS teachings, but these should suffice to demonstrate Mormonism perverts the truth of Scripture, and why true believers in Jesus may not join in fellowship with its members. Now, I don't know how much Glenn Beck understands about these perverse teachings, or if he is even aware of them. I've related them to Mormons, and some have said they never heard of them, or they have denied the LDS Church teaches them. Beck did allude to the Book of Mormon teaching that the native peoples of America are descendants from the so-called lost tribes of Israel.
The story of America is the story of humankind. 5,000 years ago, on the other side of the planet, God's chosen people were led out of bondage by a guy with a stick who is talking to a burning bush. Man first began to recognize God and God's law. The chosen people listened to the Lord. At the same time those things were happening, on this side, on this land, another group of people were gathered here, and they too were listening to God. How these two people were brought together again happened because people were listening to God. They didn't have the right to worship God the way they saw fit. And so they got down on their knees and they didn't want to come to this land. They just did because they felt that's what God was telling them to do. And with malice towards none, they got into their boats and they came. God's chosen people, the Native Americans and the pilgrims.
Regardless how much affinity may exist between believers and those who proclaim a different Jesus, Christian leaders must never give credibility to a false religion by lauding one of its most visible adherents. Thus, it pained me to hear Christian leaders at the Restoring Honor rally laud Beck on the basis of his faith. Additionally, Pastor C.L. Jackson called Beck, quote, a servant of God and son of God. In the broadest sense, everyone is a servant of God because God works his purposes through all men, and all men are sons of God as descendants of Adam, who is called a son of God in the genealogy of Jesus in Luke 3:38. But Jackson was lauding Beck as a special servant of God and a unique son of God. This gives great credibility to the Mormon religion in the minds of naive or unknowledgeable people. It is especially dangerous to the faith of Christians who may now open themselves to the Mormon religion as a viable avenue to serve God. Who knows how many young and naive Christians will start attending LDS services, or, God forbid, submit to LDS temple initiation, which is demonic and rooted in Founder Joseph Smith's Freemasonry. Just as disconcerting were these words from Jackson in his prelude to the story of the three faithful women in the Bible.
As God sent his son to this earth so that we could all get. And I think that's the dream and the vision of Glenn Beck. And you would have to wonder, what was the audience participation? What would they give back? I saw him, Glenn Beck, eyes full of tears, as he said, what they have given for all of this to happen. So what will Jesus, if he stood here right now, what would be expected of this great audience? And when you study, you're going to see where there were three women in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, there was many, very many, many men, many children, but there were three classical women stood out in his ministry, just like you stand out in the ministry of Dr. Glenn Beck.
Comparing Glenn Beck to Jesus being sent by the Father to the earth to gather us together borders on blasphemy. By placing true believers in Jesus under the ministry of Beck, Jackson compromises their faith. And what would Jesus expect of the audience? Well, for those who claim true faith in him, he would expect them to be separate from such false brethren and to serve his kingdom above any other kingdom or nation, regardless of the consequences. Another example of misplaced ecumenism was Alveda King concluding her speech with, God bless you, Glenn. Hallelujah. God's word in 2 John 10:10-11 tells us not to wish Godspeed, or God bless, to anyone who brings a different gospel, else we become partakers of his evil deeds. Yes, Glenn Beck's Mormon gospel is evil. That doesn't mean he is evil, at least not within the intents of his heart, but the Mormon gospel is evil, and those who wish for God to bless Beck are wishing for God to bless the evil gospel he represents. Now, I do at times ask God to bless unbelievers, but when I pray that within my heart, our Father knows that I am asking that he bring them to salvation, the greatest blessing they could receive. Although I care about their temporal welfare, I am far more concerned about their spiritual welfare. Unless that qualifier is stated, then to openly wish a non-believer to be blessed by God for his spiritual contribution to an ecumenical gathering is indeed partaking of his evil deeds. I do pray for Glenn Beck. I admire the man for his courage and integrity, but I cannot wish him Godspeed when it comes to spiritual matters. Even Dave Reaver, well known for his testimony of faith in the true Jesus, prayed that God would, quote, give Glenn Beck a huge blessing for what he's done in this country for us today, unquote. I don't wish to judge Dave Reaver or Alveda King. I chalk up their error to lack of discernment, so much of which is lacking among Christians today. The lack of both discernment and spiritual understanding among Christians is due to unqualified men and women who think their calling is to pastor God's people. They preach to the lowest common denominator and, apart from a very few, never address the deceptions that abound today. They love the applause of men and are flattered when asked by famous people to be part of those people's missions. They overlook the harm they may be doing to the souls they are pledged to protect. They concern themselves more with the evils of the present government than they do with the evils of religion. For many of them, patriotism has become more important than the truth of God's word. I don't say patriotism has no place in our lives. I respect the military personnel who live such selfless lives for our benefit, recognizing also that they have often been misused and abused by the government under which they serve. However, we must also understand that because of the ungodliness of those in higher command, including presidents, homosexuals share in the honors that men like Beck wish to bestow upon the military in general. I love America. My love is for the people and the decency that has characterized American society since its inception. I also recognize that that decency would not be characteristic of America any more than any other country were it not for the influence of the true gospel among its founders and its populace. Even the beneficent ideals of the left can be traced to the humanitarian aspects of the gospel. Remove the influence of the true gospel, and the eventual result will be a descent into barbarism. And that is where the leftists are leading the nation as they stray further and further away from God's truth. It isn't necessary that all Americans repent and become believers in Jesus Christ for God to restore us. But there must be a groundswell of righteous thinking predicated upon His Word. Glenn Beck's Restoring Honor rally may be a step in that direction. But true believers in Jesus cannot make the mistake of equating righteous living with righteousness in Christ.
You have been listening to Media Spotlight, the biblical commentary on the religious and secular media. Media Spotlight is dedicated to the task of informing Christians of present trends in the mass communications media that are seducing the minds of men and keeping them from a full relationship with God. If you'd like to receive our regular publications and special reports, write to Media Spotlight, Post Office Box 290, Redmond, Washington, 98073. Thank you for listening. Until next time, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus.